Your Bibles to the 12th chapter of the book of Exodus. Exodus chapter 12, reading the first 28 verses. The public reading of God's word comes from the New King James version of Holy Scripture. For the benefit of our visitors, we have been making our way through the feasts of the Lord, most of which are recorded in the 23rd chapter of the book of Leviticus. We come today to the Feast of Unleavened Bread, which is very closely attached to the Feast of Passover, which we looked at last Lord's Day morning. And so we turn once again to this 12th chapter of the book of Exodus. Exodus chapter 12, verses 1 through 28. Now the Lord spoke to Moses and Aaron in the land of Egypt, saying, "This month shall be your beginning of months. It shall be the first month of the year to you. Speak to all the congregation of Israel, saying, 'On the 10th of this month, every man shall take for himself a lamb according to the house of his father, a lamb for a household. And if the household is too small for the lamb, let him and his neighbor next to his house take it, according to the number of the persons, according to each man's need, you shall make your count for the lamb. Your lamb shall be without blemish, a male of the first year. You may take it from the sheep or from the goats. Now you shall keep it until the 14th day of the same month. Then the whole assembly of the congregation of Israel shall kill it at twilight. They shall take some of the blood and put it on the two doorposts and on the lintel of the houses where they eat it. Then they shall eat the flesh on that night, roasted in fire with unleavened bread and with bitter herbs they shall eat it. Do not eat it raw, nor boiled at all with water, but roasted in fire, its head with its legs and its entrails. You shall let none of it remain until morning, and what remains of it until morning you shall burn with fire. And thus you shall eat it, with a belt on your waist, your sandals on your feet, and your staff in your hand. So you shall eat it in haste. It is the Lord's Passover. For I will pass through the land of Egypt on that night, and will strike all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, both man and beast. And against all the gods of Egypt I will execute judgment. I am the Lord. Now the blood shall be a sign for you on the houses where you are. And when I see the blood, I will pass over you, and the plague shall not be on you to destroy you when I strike the land of Egypt. So this day shall be to you a memorial, and you shall keep it as a feast to the Lord throughout your generations. You shall keep it as a feast by an everlasting ordinance. 7 days you shall eat unleavened bread. On the first day you shall remove leaven from your houses. For whoever eats leavened bread from the first day until the seventh day, that person shall be cut off from Israel. On the first day there shall be a holy convocation, and on the seventh day there shall be a holy convocation for you. No manner of work shall be done on them, but that which everyone must eat, that only may be prepared by you. So you shall observe the feast of unleavened bread, for on this same day I will have brought your armies out of the land of Egypt. Therefore you shall observe this day throughout your generations as an everlasting ordinance. In the first month, on the 14th day of the month, at evening, you shall eat unleavened bread until the 21st day of the month, at evening. For 7 days no leaven shall be found in your houses, since whoever eats what is leavened, that same person shall be cut off from the congregation of Israel, whether he is a stranger or native of the land. You shall eat nothing leavened. In all your dwellings you shall eat unleavened bread." Then Moses called for all the elders of Israel and said to them, "Pick out and take lambs for yourselves according to your families and kill the Passover lamb. And you shall take a bunch of hyssop and dip it in the blood that is in the basin and strike the lintel and two doorposts with the blood that is in the basin. None of you shall go out of the door of his house until morning. For the Lord will pass through to strike the Egyptians, and when he sees the blood on the lintel and on the two doorposts, The Lord will pass over the door and not allow the destroyer to come into your houses to strike you. And you shall observe this thing as an ordinance for you and your sons forever. It will come to pass when you come to the land which the Lord will give you, just as he promised, that you shall keep this service. And it shall be, when your children say to you, "What do you mean by this service?" that you shall say, "It is the Passover sacrifice of the Lord, who passed over the houses of the children of Israel in Egypt, when he struck the Egyptians and delivered our households." So the people bowed their heads and worshipped. Then the children of Israel went away and did so, just as the Lord had commanded Moses and Aaron, so they did. The Lord bless that reading of his holy word and give us understanding of it. Please turn with me in your Bibles to the 23rd chapter of the book of Leviticus. Leviticus chapter 23, verses 6 through 8. The Lord spoke to Moses, saying, "And on the 15th day of the same month is the feast of unleavened bread to the Lord. 7 days you must eat unleavened bread. On the first day you shall have a holy convocation. You shall do no customary work on it, but you shall offer an offering made by fire to the Lord for 7 days. The seventh day shall be a holy convocation. You shall do no customary work on it." The title of our series is The Feasts of the Lord, and the title of this third sermon in the series is The Feast of Unleavened Bread, The Fellowship Feast. Thus far in our series, we've looked at the Sabbath, what we have titled the central feast, and then last Lord's Day morning we looked at the Passover, which we titled the Exodus Feast. It was instituted the day the angel of death passed over Egypt, executing what was divine judgment upon the Egyptians. And he executed divine judgment on all those houses that did not have blood on the lintels and on the doorposts, all those homes not covered by the blood of the Lamb. As we saw last Lord's Day morning, the Passover is a very rich symbol of the gospel. The blood of the Lamb protecting us from the righteous anger of God. In other words, the blood of the Lamb, the Lord Jesus Christ, propitiates the wrath or the anger of God. It's a covering from that anger that is due us because of our sins against the holiness, the glory, the being of our God and Creator. And so I am bound to ask at the outset of this sermon, do you know that protection? There is only one form of protection. It is the blood of the Lamb. And I am bound to ask you, and I will ask you time and time again, do you know that protection? There are only two sorts within the land of Egypt, the land of great idolatry. Those who are covered by the blood of the Lamb and those who are not. So do you know that protection, that propitiation from the wrath, the righteous anger of God? It's found in the person of Christ, the perfect, virile Lamb of God. And it's found in the work of Christ. He was the Lamb who was roasted in the fire, paying the price for our sins. In the words of the Heidelberg Catechism, Jesus suffered inexpressible anguish, pains, terrors, and hellish agonies. All his sufferings made up those agonies, but especially those on the cross of Calvary. Well, we come now to the Feast of Unleavened Bread, which was very closely connected to the Passover. In the first place, the Feast of Unleavened Bread formed a ceremonial continuing of the Passover. Indeed, so closely were the two feasts connected that they are often identified as one. In fact, you can go to the opening verse of Luke's Gospel and chapter 22, and we read there, "Now the Feast of Unleavened Bread drew near, which is called Passover." It is spoken of as one, even though they were in fact two separate feasts. The Passover was on the 14th day of the first month, what was called the month of Abib, or later Nisan, whereas the Feast of Unleavened Bread began on the 15th day of that first month and ran through the end of the 21st day. But the Feast of Unleavened Bread also forms a thematic continuation of the Passover, writes Andrew Boner in his commentary on Leviticus. The Passover was the cause, the Feast of Unleavened Bread the effects of the deliverance of God's people from the grasp of Egypt. And so whereas the Passover symbolizes the way of pardon, namely by the blood of the Lamb, the Feast of Unleavened Bread expresses fellowship with God and holiness of life as the expected fruit arising from the pardoning that we have received through the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, as we look then at chapter 23 of Leviticus, verses 6 through 8, we find that these verses point to three aspects of the Feast of Unleavened Bread. And on the 15th day of the same month is the Feast of Unleavened Bread to the Lord. 7 days you must eat unleavened bread. On the first day you shall have a holy convocation. You shall do no customary work on it, but you shall offer an offering made by fire to the Lord for 7 days. The seventh day shall be a holy convocation. You shall do no customary work on it. The first aspect I want us to notice of the feast is its duration. We may ask why the Passover lasted but one night, but the Feast of Unleavened Bread lasted 7 days. I put it to you that there were three reasons for that. The first was to signify the importance of memorial. As an historical event, the Exodus, although so seismic in importance in the history of Israel and so memorable for those who passed through it, it actually passed pretty quickly. And that swiftness of the Exodus is captured by the Passover. The Feast of Unleavened Bread, going along with the Passover, enabled the people to better keep before them how important was the event of the Exodus. If God had just ordained or instituted the Passover, a feast of one night, it may have been possible for the children of Israel to underestimate how important the Exodus was, especially as the years rolled by. If I may make a comparison, it is now 8 years since the World Trade Center fell, those two mighty towers. And yet there are commentators in the news who fear that already we are forgetting the fall of those towers and how important that event was in the life of New York, the history of New York, but also the life of the nation. Well, if that is so, after 8 years, you can imagine how easy it would have been for the children of Israel to forget how important the Exodus was, no matter how massive the event was in the history of the people of God. And so the Feast of Unleavened Bread, a 7-day feast, was added to the Passover to make sure, as it were, that the people of God did not forget the Exodus events. There is no comparative Feast of Unleavened Bread in the New Covenant era. We may ask, why is that? We have only the Lord's Supper as a continuation of the Passover. Well, that is because we have the gift of the Holy Spirit, The Spirit of the Lord Jesus Christ indwelling us, as you've heard me say many times before. And it is the gift of the Holy Spirit who brings to our remembrance our own personal exodus from slavery to sin. And it is a constant reminder. The indwelling of the Holy Spirit is a constant reminder of how much we are to live in fellowship with God, arising out of our redemption, our deliverance from slavery in our own personal Egypts, that slavery to sin. The second reason, the Feast of Unleavened Bread was 7 days, but the Passover but one night, was to signify the importance of fellowship with God. Whereas the Passover was intended to capture the haste of the departure of the Hebrews from Egypt, the Feast of Unleavened Bread bespoke the longer lasting implications of their flight from slavery. In terms of the New Covenant, we may put it like this. Whereas the Passover signified our flight from slavery to sin to the cross of Christ, realized in our own personal conversion to Christ, the Feast of Unleavened Bread signifies our lifelong pursuit of God and His pleasure. How do we seek God and His pleasure? It is by pursuing holiness of life. That pursuit is a lifelong pursuit, and it is signified by the longer Feast of Unleavened Bread. Thirdly, the Feast of Unleavened Bread was longer than the Passover to signify the importance of consummation or fulfillment. By its tight connection to the Passover, the Feast of Unleavened Bread looked back to redemption from Egypt. But the significance of the 7 days' duration of the feast pointed forward to the Sabbath that was to come. You remember how the writer to the Hebrews puts the matter. He talks about that rest that belongs to the people of God. And he asks the question, well, if Joshua, who led the people into the promised land, procured rest for the people of God, why are we then still to think that there remains a rest for the people of God? Because the entrance into the promised land was but a foreshadowing of that entrance onto the new earth that the people of God await even to this day. You can read for yourselves Hebrews chapter 4 and verses 4 through 9. For God has spoken in a certain place of the seventh day in this way, and God rested on the seventh day from all his works, and again in this place they shall not enter my rest. Since therefore it remains that some must enter it, and those to whom it was first preached did not enter because of disobedience, again he designates a certain day, saying in David, today after such a long time as it has been said, today if you will hear his voice, do not harden your hearts. For if Joshua had given them rest, then he would not afterward have spoken of another day. There remains therefore a rest for the people of God. So on the one hand, being tightly connected with the Passover, the Feast of Unleavened Bread pointed back to delivery from enslavement, spiritualized as enslavement to sin, but by its 7 days it also pointed forward to the fulfillment of the Sabbath principle, which is still awaited by the people of God, when on the new earth we shall at last know rest. In the meantime, we are walking through this wilderness, this desert, and it is incumbent upon us to be obedient to the voice of God. And so the feast reminds us that while we are free, we do not know as of yet that freedom from sin being consummated. Sin still dwells within us, and thus we have need to pursue God and His pleasure by pursuing holiness of life. That then is something about the duration of the feast, as we read of it in the first half of verse 6 here. But then as you look at the second half of verse 6 of chapter 23, we read this, 7 days you must eat unleavened bread. Now for the fuller details of this prescription, we need to go back to Exodus chapter 12, verses 15 through 20. It's obvious that the chief characteristic of this feast was the absence of leaven in the bread that was eaten during this feast. In other words, the bread that was eaten had no yeast in it. It was unleavened bread. Now, I want us to notice together this morning two things about this unleavened bread. The first thing we note is the importance of it. Note that although the feast of unleavened bread began on the 15th day of the first month, the month of Abib, the eating of unleavened bread actually began with the Passover on the 14th day of the month. The absence of yeast in the bread, then, is something that binds together the Passover and the Feast of Unleavened Bread. Well, what is the significance of this? Well, whereas the bread of any type was an important matter in the community of God's people, for it bound together them at a social level and was a staple diet for them, unleavened bread was representative of a fellowship in holiness that was to mark out the people of God from all the people groups of the earth. In other words, bread eaten without the yeast was signifying fellowship without the leaven of sin. We learn this especially from the New Testament, for in the New Testament, leaven is clearly described as sin. Paul describes it explicitly as sin. For instance, in 1 Corinthians 5, verses 6 through 8, he talks of sexual immorality, and sexual immorality occurring in the Corinthian church, which, quote unquote, was not even named amongst the Gentiles, namely that a man had his father's wife. And Paul writes of this that your glorying is not good. Do you not know that a little leaven leavens the whole lump? Therefore purge out the old leaven that you may be a new lump, since you truly are unleavened. This purging is equivalent to what the scriptures often speak of in terms of mortification or the putting to death of sin within our lives. So whether we use the term purging or whether we use the term mortification, the idea is the same. Those who claim to be pardoned of their sin, as is reflected by the Passover, cannot live at ease with personal sin. We are those who, by the power and grace of the Holy Spirit, while not introspective, are nevertheless those who are conscious of sin in our lives and forever going to the Lord, asking that he would, by the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ and by the power of the Holy Spirit, purge that sin from us. We are not simply those who can point to some day and time when we were converted to Christ, but then go on to be utterly careless about how we live. Rather, we are those who, on the basis of the fact of what we profess in the Lord Jesus Christ, are those who know within our minds and our hearts a holy dissatisfaction for that sin, because of that sin, which as of yet we have failed to purge from our lives. And so leaven in the New Testament speaks of sin, but it also speaks of sinful influence. And you can read of that in Galatians 5, verse 9, where Paul, writing to those who are hindering the Galatians from obeying the truth, he laments that a little leaven leavens the whole lump. In other words, there are those who in the life of a congregation or the life of a church are not purging sin, but rather are seeking to influence, either wittingly or unwittingly, the congregation of the Lord's people, so that the sin that lies unpurged in a person's life or a sector of the congregation is beginning to spread through the life of the community. And Paul says that we must purge that sin, and if need be, those who remain in unconfessed and unrepented sin. This explains why it is right and proper for the eldership to counter sinful influences invading the covenant community of God's people, because it only takes a little leaven to ruin the entire community. And so the Feast of Unleavened Bread then reminds us of the importance of unleavened bread. God wants our community not only to profess that we are pardoned from our sins, but to be a community that is individually and corporately seeking to purge sin from our midst. And that means for me in my own private devotions that I have the responsibility to bring before the Lord that which I know of my own sin, whether of thought, word, and of deed. Knowing that that sin in my life is a negative impact upon the life of the community. But it's also true for us as a community. We use our own private devotions for that end, but we also use our corporate worship through the ministry of the Word so that the Spirit of God pours His light upon sin in the community. So through the ministry of the Word, the sin that is corporate to us is purged, flushed out, so that we might, through the purging of sin, know enrichment of fellowship with God and enrichment of fellowship with one another. The importance of unleavened bread. But the second thing we notice about this unleavened bread is the ban on unleavened bread. While there was to be no unleavened bread in either the Passover or the Feast of Unleavened Bread, it was of interest, it is of interest, that this leaven was to be removed from the houses from the first day of the Feast of Unleavened Bread. What's the significance of that? Well, the significance of it is this, that just as the Passover was immediately preceded by the Feast of Unleavened Bread, so pardon in Christ should be immediately followed by purging of leaven. In other words, when a person makes profession of faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, when they say publicly with their mouths that their sins have been pardoned, one of the evidences of that is this, that characteristic of that life, making profession of faith, is the ongoing purging of sin from the life, so that we are not simply dealing with converts, but we are dealing with disciples. Those who in conversion have seen sin for what it really is. That it crucified the Lord of glory. And as a result of that, we then see sin for its ugliness, for its seriousness, and we want it out of our lives. Why? Because we have had a taste of fellowship with God. And we know that there is nothing in all this life that compares to fellowship with God. Nor is there at a human level anything in this life that compares with fellowship between God's people. That you can go all over the world. And there is a kindred spirit that belongs to the people of God that is not known anywhere else on earth. I've met our brother this morning from Albania. I've never set eyes on him in my life before. I have seen photographs of him. And yet there's a bond. We were in the consistory room earlier and we were praying together as elders, and our brother prayed. We didn't understand what he prayed because he was praying in a different language, and yet it was possible to say amen to that prayer because we have every confidence that what God has been doing in us, He's been doing in him. A kindred spirit that transcends language barriers, that transcends nationalities. And as Christian men and women, we do what we can by the power of God's Spirit, relying upon the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, to purge our lives of that holiness that robs our fellowship of the joy that was intended for it, that joy between us and God, and that joy between one person and another. We note then that those who profess faith in the Lord Jesus Christ are to make a complete breach with sin. a complete breach with sin from the first day. We don't linger with this purging, but we get on with it because we have in the Holy Spirit and in the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ all we need to purge. And then we also notice here the validity of excommunication. Any who did not purge the leaven from the house were to be cut off from the children of Israel. We might dally with sin, we might flirt with sin, but one thing is clear, God does not. And that is why, as the Bible unfolds and in the New Covenant era, there are such processes in place for excommunication. Do not get me wrong. This is not something that the eldership of the church rush to, and it is not something that we go to without evidence, but it is something that the servant leaders of God in the church have a right to undertake. When there is a leaven that comes into the covenant community that is not purged, then it must be purged by the leadership. If it's not purged upon a personal basis of confession and repentance, this is something of the application. And I urge you, if you want to learn more of that, to read up on the Constitution of the Church and what the Constitution of the Church says about the processes that are embarked upon before finally that stage is reached. Those who refused to put out the leaven from their homes were cut off from the community. Thirdly, there is the sanctity of the feast. And again, we find this touched on in verses 7 and 8 of Leviticus 23. And not only did the unleavened bread speak of the feast's holiness, so did the events of the first and last days. And you can compare Leviticus 23 verses 7 and 8 with what goes on in Exodus chapter 12 verses 15 through 18. The first and last days were marked by holy convocations or assemblies. We're not given many details in Leviticus 23, but we do find some in Exodus 12. But in Numbers 28 and verse 19, the people were told on these days to present an offering by fire as a burnt offering to the Lord. Two young bulls, one ram, and seven lambs in their first year. Be sure that they are without blemish. The burnt offering was then followed by the grain offering. We've seen these offerings before. I'm not going to go back into them. Enough to say that when the burnt offering and the grain offering went together, they represented the worshipful responses of the Lord's people to the grace and mercy of God. The burnt offering represented the dealing with sin through Christ. And the grain offering, the gift or tribute presented by the people of God in response to the wonderful pardon they'd received through the gospel. These first and last days were also marked out as days of rest. No customary work was to be done. Exodus 12 verse 16 unpacks this a little. No manner of work shall be done on them, but that which everyone must eat, that only may be prepared by you. In other words, on these first and last days, the only work done were works of necessity. The Feast of Unleavened Bread reminds us then to balance activity in Christian service with fellowship with God and with each other. That requires the pursuit of holiness, the seeking of God for the purging of sin, the realization, the longer we go on in our faith, of how wretched sin is, what a blight it is on our fellowship with God and with each other. This is not new to you. You know this from the Word of God. And many, if not all of us, know this from experience, that where there is sin, there is trouble. Where there is sin, there is ugliness. And so I close with two words. First of all, a word of encouragement to those who've heard what God says to us today. And that word of encouragement is not new. It's very, very old. But it's very, very wonderful that there is power and there is pardon in the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. God not only has the capacity to redeem us, he has the capacity to make us holy. How are we made holy? We are made holy through the blood and through the Spirit of Christ. Listen to question 70 and its answer from the Heidelberg Catechism. What does it mean to be washed with the blood and Spirit of Christ? It means to have the forgiveness of sins from God through grace for the sake of Christ's blood, which he shed for us in his sacrifice on the cross, and also to be renewed by the Holy Spirit and sanctified or set apart as members of Christ, so that we may more and more die unto sin, purging or mortification, and live in a consecrated and blameless way. Brother and sister, take heart. God has given us all that we need to be able to purge from our lives this leaven, this sin. But the second word I close with is a word of warning to those who shut out what God has to say. The word is not mine. The word comes from Christ. To his disciples he said, take heed and beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and the Sadducees. Eventually the disciples understood that Jesus referred to the doctrine of the Pharisees, a doctrine that taught that fellowship with God came by the works of righteousness rather than by the blood of Christ. And maybe there are some Pharisees and there's some Sadducees here. And you are trying to obtain fellowship with God through your own works, through your own good deeds. So you perceive them to be. The gospel comes to you and says, stop, stop, stop. The gospel comes to you and calls upon you to stop looking to yourself, but to look away to the Lord Jesus Christ and to find in his blood and his Spirit all you need for pardon and for a life of holiness. Our prayer for you is that you may come to understand the words of Augustus Toplady that we have sung a couple of times of late. A debtor to mercy alone, of covenant mercy we sing, nor fear with thy righteousness on, our person and offering to bring. Whose righteousness are you relying on this morning? If you're relying on your own righteousness, you will know no fellowship with God. And you will know no spiritual fellowship with authentic brothers and sisters in the Lord Jesus. But if you turn away from yourself, if you look afresh to the Lord Jesus, you will find what so many of us have found, that the heavens aren't as brass. The gospel opens up fellowship with Almighty God through Jesus Christ our Lord. And that you begin to see these people whom you've been next to in church for so many years, so many services. You see them in a different light. You see them not as decent people. You see them as the same as what we are. You are. I am. Sinners whose boast is but this. We are saved by the powerful and pardoning grace of God through Christ. May God help us to learn what he wants to teach us through the Feast of Unleavened Bread. And let us, if we know Christ and claim pardon through his blood, get on with the purging. For I'm sure, if your life is like mine, there's plenty to purge, plenty to mortify, plenty to put to death through the blood and the Spirit of Christ. Let us pray. Our Father in heaven, we are thankful for the Pentateuch, even though it has been to us for perhaps too long, a book and a series of books left untouched. But we pray that we would be able to take home all that you have for us this day. Protect us through the blood of your Son, we pray, from your just and righteous anger against our sins. And help us to revel in the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, to demonstrate that reveling not by mere words, cliches, but by the work of purging. Help us then to utilize the blood and the Spirit of Christ to purge that sin which we have perhaps left lingering in our lives for too long. And grant, O Lord, that at last we might enter into rest on the new earth to come. Hear us and help us, we beseech you. Through Jesus Christ, our Lord, we ask. Amen.